Today, I have a message that I want to preach, a text that I want to preach from John chapter 3. Now, when I prepared this sermon, I was preparing to serve you by preparing you for the Lord's Supper. And I pray and trust that you will, in just a similar way, be encouraged as you're brought before Christ and brought before the gospel of grace and brought before the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit in giving new life to sinners like us. Now, John chapter 3, I know it's a familiar story. I want to read verses 1 to 15. Time does not allow me to preach through the whole thing verse by verse. I would love to do that, but you'd be here for a long time if we did that. So I have to confess at the outset, I'm just going to sort of pick one phrase out of the whole story and just kind of flesh that out. So there's a lot here, and I can't preach all of it, but I want to read the context for you so that we can understand where we are as we talk about the new birth. John 3, beginning in verse 1, here is the word of the living God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word, Peter said, that was preached to you. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It was the 18th century great evangelist, George Whitefield, who traveled up and down the Atlantic seacoast, and he would thunder a message that God would use to awaken dead souls to new life. It was a message that was unmistakable. It was a message that was simple. It was one that was biblical. It was one that was understandable. It was a message that you and I read this morning from John chapter 3, you must be born again. That is what Whitefield loved to preach. He loved to proclaim the glory of the new birth. He loved to preach that you have been ruined by the fall, that there is redemption in Christ, and there is regeneration by God, the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, Whitefield's biographer tells this story that Whitefield had finished preaching a sermon in the open air. There were thousands of people that were gathered there. And when he was done preaching, a woman came to him and she said, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you keep saying to us that you must be born again?" Whitfield, the great evangelist, looked at her with compassion in his heart, and he said, "Because, dear woman, you must be born again." There's no other way around it. This is the message that you need to hear. It is the most important message in the world. You must be born again. That is Whitfield's message. And he got that message from Jesus right here in John chapter 3, verse 7. When Jesus said to that man Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And that is my message today as well. I've titled the sermon, "You Must Be Born Again." I want you to hear this at the outset of our time together. No one will ever go to heaven without being born again. You cannot make it to heaven. You cannot enter the joy of eternal life and behold the Savior face to face and escape the pains and the torments of hell any other way except by being born from God. It is an internal work of God that He does in the soul of a man, whereby God, in His matchless grace, God gives new spiritual life where there was none before. There was a Puritan writer who wrote a book on this topic, and he called it, "It's the life of God in the soul of a man." And that's what regeneration is. That's the new birth. It is the life of God in the soul of a man. But here's the problem. You're not born with that new life in you by nature. You're not born inherently a person who's alive to God. Far from it. We are dead in our sins. We need this life from God in the soul of a man. Theologians call it the doctrine of regeneration. It's not made up by theologians. This word is even used in the Bible. It's new life. It's new creation. It's being born again. It's being born from God. Born from above. The life of God in the soul of a man. Now, we're in John chapter 3, and Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, and Jesus will bring up the topic of being born from above. But John the Apostle loves this topic of being born again, being born from above, because the book of 1 John frequently mentions this idea of being born from God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, the Apostle John says, "If you know that Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born from God." 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, "No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him." In 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born from God." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the one who has been born of God." 1 John 5, verse 4, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, namely our faith." And then at the end of the book, 1 John 5, verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." What is the point, Jeff? What are you doing? The point is that this idea of being born of God, being born from above, the regeneration work is not just sort of a one-time occasion theme. It's all through the Word of God. Even the writer John loves this theme, that Christians are those who have been born of God. I have a question for you today as we work our way through this theme of being born again, being born of God. The question for you is this: have you been born again? Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, single, married, employed, unemployed, wherever you might be, whoever you might be, whatever your age, whatever your status in culture, society, wherever you are in life, there is no more important question than this. Have you been born again? It is an important question that we must understand. But I want to tell you the background of John chapter 3. Because John chapter 3 is very early in the ministry of Jesus. He's already been baptized. He's already fasted for 40 days. He's already been tempted by the devil. He has already cleansed the temple. And now he is approached early in his public ministry by a Jewish leader. Actually, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He's not just one of the guys. He's the teacher. This is the guy. This is like the double PhD. He's the guy that everybody knows. He's the trained scholar of the day. The teacher of Israel comes by night to Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God because nobody can do these things that you do. We can't deny what you're doing. We can't deny the miracles. We can't deny what we're observing, so you must have come from God." He kind of makes a statement, but Jesus turns that statement into a very direct application to his soul. Jesus will answer the question that Nicodemus did not ask. And he will say, "Unless you're born again, you'll never even see the kingdom of God." But get this. Nicodemus had all the credentials. He had all the credentials, humanly speaking. He had the right position as a leader in Israel. He had the wonderful nation that he came from, the Jewish people. He had a glorious education. He had a very public recognition. He came to the right man, Jesus, by night. Nicodemus had all the credentials that you might think, if there's one guy that could make it in without being born again, he just might qualify. And Jesus affirms to Nicodemus, I say to you, you must be born again, or you won't even see the kingdom of God. Not even just not enter it, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Amazingly, Nicodemus had the credentials, but he had no Christ. Nicodemus had the fame, but he had no forgiveness. He had the Judaism, but he had no justification. He had all the external works, but he had no internal washing. He was very religious, but he was unsaved. He knew about Jesus, and he came to him by night, but he did not come to a point in his life where he had knelt before Jesus in submissive and humble faith. Nicodemus needed the new birth. I wonder if there are any of you in this room who need the new birth. I wonder if there's anyone, maybe even a boy, maybe a girl, maybe a child in this room. You need the new birth. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, you're a church member, you've been saved, you've been walking with Christ. This is an encouragement and a reminder and a refresher to you on the glory of the new birth that God has done in our souls by His grace. Jesus said, I want you to see it in your Bible, John 3, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." The question that I want to sort of circle around today and answer in many different ways is, how? How? You can ask your neighbor. You could ask a coworker. You could find a stranger on the street. You could go to many churches here in your region, and you could say, "Hey, how do you get saved? How do you become a Christian? How do you get born again?" You might hear all kinds of different answers from people on what they think is needed to become a Christian. Well, what is it? What is a new birth and how does it happen? What is the new birth like? In our outline today, I want to describe for you the new birth really with some one-word adjectives. I have eight of them. Now, I'm a little relieved that if there was communion, I was going to have to really crank and just fly. But I still shouldn't get lost. I need to keep it according to time. But I have eight adjectives that I want to give you describing the new birth. As I was thinking and praying and reflecting and studying on this, more came to mind, but I had to delete some from my notes, and 15 and 12 and 10 and 8 points is enough for you today. So let me give you the first heading on describing the new birth. Ready? Number one, it is a necessary birth. It is a necessary birth. Jesus said it in verse 7, and you see it in your Bible. It is a necessary birth. Jesus said, "You must not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Literally in the Greek language, it is necessary for you to be born again. It is necessary. You must be born again. It is a necessary birth from above. Why? I begin here because we are born in sin. The Bible says in Psalm 51 that even in our mother's wombs, we are conceived in sin. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 1 that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Same thing in Colossians chapter 2. The Bible tells us that there is not a righteous person on the earth who continually does good and never sins. Psalm 143 verse 2. We are all born lifeless to God, dead before God. We have no spiritual life in us. We cannot come to God on our own. It is a necessary birth that we must have to make it to heaven. We are born dead in sin. We are born enemies of God. We are born slaves to our sin. And we have a desperate need. It's not money. It's not comfort. It's not a longer life. It's not a great family or a wonderful education. The greatest need that you have in your life is to be born again. You need this life from God. From God. Jesus, even earlier in verse 3, look at it in the very first statement that he gives to Nicodemus. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And then Jesus says, "Unless one is born again." Now the ESV has, "he cannot." It's a little more emphatic in the original language. He is not able. Cannot is similar, but he's not able. You're not able in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own willpower. You're not able, not just to enter the kingdom. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born of God. You know, church family, you know this. It's obvious. It is necessary for you to have food and water to live physically. Well, for you to live spiritually, you must have that new life that comes to you from God. What is the new birth like? What is the first adjective of this new birth? Jesus gives it right here in verse 7. You must be born again. It is a necessary birth, number one. It is a necessary birth. But let's move on. Let me give you another one. Number two, it is a life-giving birth. A life-giving birth. And maybe I'm a little bit redundant in that heading, a life-giving birth. But what regeneration does is it takes a soul from darkness and it now becomes light. God takes the soul from death, and God brings life into that soul. A little later on, I think there's a wonderful example of what regeneration really kind of looks like physically. In John chapter 11, there was a good friend of Jesus named Lazarus who had died. He had been in the grave 4 days. And you know the story. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And then John writes, "The man who had died came out." He came out. The man who had died had come to life. The one who was dead in the grave has now come to life, and he's walking. He's alive. This is a life-giving birth. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And life entered into that man. The way that the prophet Ezekiel put it in Ezekiel 36 verse 26 is God said, "I will remove the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will take out your cold, your lifeless heart." You're not going to live very long if you have a heart of stone in you. And that's exactly the picture that God brings through the prophet Ezekiel. "I'm going to take out all of your deadness and I'm going to put in spiritual life in your soul. You'll be alive to God. You'll have a beating heart before God. You will love God. You will desire God. You will walk after God. You will obey God." It is a life-giving birth. It really is such that if you're a Christian, you went from death to life, from spiritual deadness to spiritual vitality, from darkness to light. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Let me give you a third adjective. Let's just keep moving through this. Number three, the new birth, the third adjective, it is a sovereign birth. It is a sovereign birth. That means it is given and bestowed by God. It's given by God. You cannot rebirth yourself. You cannot save yourself. You can't give new life to yourself. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. Now, I want you to look with me at John 3, verse 3. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again." Literally, unless you're born from above. Unless you are born from above. Verse 5, same thing. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit." Water meaning cleansing. Spirit meaning the Holy Spirit. You need this cleansing of the new covenant. And you need the Holy Spirit work so that you will have life. And only God can do this. God the Spirit. Jesus said it like this a little later in John 5, verse 21. "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will." Earlier in John chapter 1, which we read earlier, John 1, 13, "You are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of men, but you're born from God." It's a sovereign birth. The question is this: has God come to you? Has God come to you in your life? And has God given you spiritual life? Has God given you this new heart? Has God taken out your old heart of stone, your heart that loved sin, your heart that loved self, your heart that took sin casually, and now he's put in a new heart where you love God and you follow him and you seek to obey him and you're alive to Christ? Has God done that work? Somebody might say here, we're well taught here in this church, you say, "Okay, Jeff, it comes from God. So what do I have to do? I suppose there's nothing I can do. Maybe I just sort of sit at home and sort of wait for God to sort of do this thing to me." I want you to know that God does this regenerating work not apart from the Word of God, but God works through the Word of God. Remember the book of James, how James chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Of God's own will, he brought us forth." Literally, God rebirthed us. How? By the Word of truth. How are you reborn? It's through the hearing of the word of the gospel. It's through the hearing of the gospel, through the hearing of the truth. You're not reborn by a feeling. You're not reborn by an experience. You're not reborn by a vision. You're not reborn by a dream. You're not reborn by hearing a Christian song on the radio. You're reborn by hearing the gospel of Christ as he is proclaimed through the word of God. God's Spirit works together with the word, not apart from the word. Even Peter the Apostle brings this out later on in his own letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How are you born again? Through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Then Peter says this, this is the word which was preached to you. Because it can give life to your soul. This is why coming under the word of God, hearing the word of God preached in the congregation of God's people is so vital. Not just to give life to the lost, but to give energy and encouragement and strength and stability to those whom God has sovereignly saved. The new birth is one that comes from God. It is a sovereign birth. Let me just remind you of one simple phrase. In fact, if you want to quickly turn with me to Ezekiel 36. I'm not in trouble yet. I still have quite a few points left, but that's okay. Ezekiel 36. I want you to follow with me in verse 24. Now, I want to bring out one phrase that's going to come out again and again and again and again. I want you to see that this is a work of God. Ezekiel 36, 24. Ezekiel says, this is God saying, I will take you from the nations and I will gather you from the countries and I will bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. 27, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Is there a repeated phrase there? I mean, this is all about God. This is God working. This is God doing. This is God acting. This is the sovereign birth. God says, I will do this. I will do that. I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will cleanse you. I will wash you. This is all God. And this is the glory of the new birth. Back to John chapter 3. Number one, we have seen that it is a necessary birth. Number two, that we have seen it is a life-giving birth. Number three, we just saw that it is a sovereign birth that comes from God. Now, number four, it is, number four, an instantaneous birth. It is an instantaneous birth. And that the Bible reveals that this glorious work of God is not a prolonged process. But when God, at the moment of salvation, through the preaching of the word of Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, when God gives new life, it is an immediate, it is an instantaneous, it is a supernatural, it is a momentary work that God does in your soul. In fact, so clear is this that Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 4, and he says in verse 6 that it is God who said light will shine out of darkness. God is the one who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Just like God said, let there be light, and there was light. Is the same God the picture of God giving new life in the soul of a sinner? It is an immediate work. It is an instantaneous work. When Jesus called out to the dead sinner, Lazarus, live life immediately. Life unquestioningly. Life obediently occurs. Because that's the power of God. That's the power of God that we serve. One theologian put it like this, into darkened and dead hearts, God speaks the command, let there be light. And instantaneously, God births in us the light of eternal spiritual life where it did not exist before. What a glorious God. What a God of power that God can take such a foul, filthy, putrid sinner like me and like you, and that God, by His own powerful command, can speak life, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in a split second, there is eternal life from God in the soul of a man. That is a glorious God. When God commands lightning to strike. When He commands lightning to strike and it instantaneously obeys, so it is when God commands spiritual light to strike into our souls and that life instantly comes. We have family in town this week from California. They live by the beach and they were looking forward to seeing a thunderstorm. And that happened just a couple of days ago on Wednesday night before we were leaving for our prayer meeting. In come the dark clouds and the thunder. And then all of a sudden, the more that we were watching, we'd go to our deck and we're looking up in the sky and we see these flashes and these beams of lightning come striking quickly, swiftly at the command of God. That's what regeneration is like. When God gives the command and that powerful, blazing lightning bolt of almighty power comes into our lives and invades our souls and gives new life. It is an instantaneous birth. Which leads us to a couple of other headings after that. Number 5 in your outline as we continue our study. Number 5, it is a gracious birth. It's gracious. It's gracious. It is a gracious birth. It is a merciful birth. It's undeserved. Undeserved. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a man who's been working to get his way to God his whole life. He's been keeping the law. He's been keeping all the mitzvot, the Jews call it. He's been trying to keep the written law, the oral law, the tradition. He's been keeping the feasts and the festivals. He's been doing all that he can to get to God. And Jesus said, all that is worthless. You can't work your way to God. Paul says it in Galatians 2. That if getting to heaven was a matter of works of the law, then Jesus Christ died needlessly. If you could get your way to heaven by your works, by your religiosity, by your efforts, by your deeds, by your family, by your church, by your morality and your ethics, then Jesus died for no reason. But of course, that's not true. He died for infinite glory to the Father, to bring and to redeem and to save those whom the Father had given to Him. And when God gives new life, it is a gracious, gracious birth. That's why Jesus would again and again say, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. You don't marvel at this. You need to be born of the Spirit. You can't do it. It comes to you from God. Paul is writing to Titus later in Titus chapter 3. And he talks about our past. Our past. He says, we also once were foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. That's my life before God saved me. That's your life before God saved you. Titus 3:4, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. It is a gracious birth. It is a merciful birth. It comes from God. Undeserved. Undeserved. What an amazing God. That God would give life to your soul, not because you're better, not because you're wiser, not because you're more handsome or more beautiful or make more money or you have a greater education. God does not save us based upon the externals. God saves us by his sovereign, glorious grace that is really unexplainable in our own estimation. We don't know fully why God does it. The best Paul can do in Ephesians 1 is to the praise of God's glory. To the praise of his glory according to the riches of his grace. If you're in John 3, just turn back one page. We read it earlier, but I want to show you this again. In John 1 and verse 12, to all who receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, okay, how do you become a child of God? Verse 13. Well, who are born not of blood. Sorry, boys and girls, children. It doesn't come through hereditary means. It doesn't come through your parents. It doesn't come through your family that you can become a child of God. And we tell our children frequently, God has no grandchildren. You must come on your own to the Savior. You're not born again by your blood, through your line, your tribe, your race, your genealogy. It can't get you there. Nor, verse 13, nor are you born by the will of the flesh. You can't decide by your own will, by your own willpower, by your own determination, I'm going to be a Christian. Paul says in Romans 3, nobody seeks after God. There's no fear of God before our eyes. John chapter 3, people love the darkness more than the light because they love their deeds. Their deeds will be exposed as being evil. No, our flesh would never lead us to God. John 1, 13, nor of the will of man. No man-made religion. No man-made sacrificial system, no merit, no achievements that man could ever accomplish could ever bring you the new birth to become a child of God. It's simply you need to be born from God. You need to be born from Him. This is why Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, what a glorious way that he says it. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. According to His great mercy, how are you born again? Describe the new birth. Oh, it's a gracious birth. It's gracious. God did this according to His mercy. What a great God. I have a couple of more. Number six. We have seen so far it is a necessary birth, a life-giving birth, a sovereign birth, an instantaneous birth. Number five, a gracious birth. Now, number six, it is a permanent birth. It's a permanent birth. Because Jesus says it in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, verse 3, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're born again, if you are truly saved, you will see the kingdom of God. You will enter the kingdom of God. You will be a child of God forever. And the Bible says in 1 John, the evil one will not be able to even touch you. 1 Peter, again, in that same context, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that we might have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is a permanent birth. It will never fade away. Your new birth. If God has saved you, He will keep you. If God has rebirthed you, He will preserve you. He will keep you. He will guard you to the end. That's good news. That's good news for saved saints like me and like you, because we still battle with sin. We still battle with the flesh. We still battle with temptation. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. What comfort there is to the soul. When God brings the new birth, you can't undo it. When God brings salvation to you, you can't lose it. God loses none of His children, not one of them. He loses none of His sheep, not one of them. Every single one of His children that God has rebirthed will most certainly make it to glory. All who are reborn by God on earth will rejoice in God in heaven. I love the way John Flavel put it. He was commenting on the new life, the regeneration that God has worked in us, being a permanent birth. Flavel said, the new life of regeneration is no transient. It's not a vanishing thing, but it's a fixed, a permanent principle which abides in the soul forever. This is what the Bible teaches. That you have a living hope. It's imperishable, undefiled. It will not fade away. It's kept in heaven for you. It's a permanent birth. Child of God, rejoice in your Father who gave you eternal life. Let's go on. Number 7 in your outline. What is the new birth like? Number 7, as we sort of bring this sermon to an application and to a close. Number 7, it is an available birth. It is an available birth. Now, I'm fascinated by this. Jesus is dialoguing with Nicodemus. Nowhere do we find in the record here on this occasion that Nicodemus comes to faith. Nowhere do we find in this chapter this notion that Jesus is sort of excluding Nicodemus. No, rather, Jesus is inviting. Jesus is welcoming. Jesus is showing the availability of eternal life. Jesus says in verse 3, if you look carefully at verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, it's a singular you. I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, unless someone. I love the generality of that. He doesn't say unless the really educated men, unless those that are the outcast fringe sinners of society, unless those that have really tried hard. No, unless someone. Unless someone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Look at the end of this paragraph in verse 15. Jesus says, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I love that, whoever. Whoever believes. Whitfield, I began with him, the great Calvinistic preacher with a robust theology of God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. He was preaching on the new birth, and in one of his sermons he said this at the end of his message. Come unto Christ, every one of you that hears me this night. I offer Christ, I offer pardon, and I offer salvation to every one of you. Come unto Him, all you drunkards. All you thieves, all you prostitutes, come all you liars, come all you self-righteous, come all you sexually immoral, come you adulterers, come you who blaspheme God, come to Christ and He will take away all of your filth. He will cleanse you from your pollution and your sins will be done away. Come, Come, my guilty brethren, I beseech you for Christ's sake and for your immortal soul's sake, that you, every one of you, come to Jesus Christ, for he is willing to save sinners. Now, that's great preaching. He's already preached on your ruin by the fall. He's already preached on redemption that is found in Christ. He's already preached on regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he believes that God does the work of salvation. But here, Whitfield, this glorious man with the robust theology and God's sovereignty, is inviting sinners. It is an available birth. You must come. You must believe. You must call upon the name of the Lord. And you will be saved. Spurgeon, the Calvinist of all Calvinists, looked at verse 15 and he said, do you see that word, whoever? Have you crawled your way into that whoever? Does that describe you? Whoever believes. Does that include you in this whoever? Whoever believes. Oh, that's a broad whoever. That's a wide whoever. It's a long whoever. Whoever believes will have eternal life. This glorious new birth of God is available today. And I preach that to those of you that might be here and you say, you know, maybe God wouldn't accept me. Maybe after the week that I've had, God would refuse me. I want you to know, friend, no, God will accept you. God will receive you. He will save you. Jesus says it in the same context of being born from God, that you must believe upon him and you will have eternal life. Well, one more adjective, one more. Number 8. I need to be quick with this one. It is an individual birth. It's an individual birth. And by that, we look at verse 3. When Jesus is initially talking to Nicodemus and Jesus said, truly, truly, I say. Now, the little phrase to you is singular. He's not talking to all the Jews at this point. He's not talking to everybody on the earth. He's looking right into the heart of Nicodemus, so that there's no wiggle room out for Nicodemus. You, I'm talking to you. You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot come to God by families. You cannot come to God by your churches. You cannot come to God through your genes and your genealogy. You must come individually to Jesus Christ and put your faith upon the one that God has sent. Now, Jesus is very direct. He's very direct speaking to you today, eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart, mouth to mouth, man to man. Truly, truly, I say to you. And those of you that are here in this room, this is what Jesus is saying to you through his word. Truly, truly, I say to you. Young boys and young girls, men and women, all of you here, this is the word of God, the lips of our Savior. He says to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We smuggle Bibles into countries that we have no access into, but nobody can smuggle you into heaven. You can't ride in the trunk of somebody else's car into heaven. You can't hide in somebody else's luggage to get to heaven. You yourself must be born again. It is a full-fledged, a whole, a complete work that God does by his grace. It is a thorough renewal, a new creation work of God in the soul of a man. Maybe I could put it like this. All who are born one time, that is physically, will die two times. Physical death and eternal death. But the opposite is also true. All who are born twice, physically and spiritually, might only die one time. Physical death. And at the moment of physical death, eternal life immediately dawns. What about you? What about the conversation that Jesus has with you through the preaching of His Word today? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. What effect does all of this have? You say, Jeff, so we draw this to a close and we finish our time today and we go home with our families for the afternoon. So what? We've learned theology. We've learned about the regeneration work of God. So what? What effect does this have on us today? Let me just give you four brief little phrases as we draw this to a close, talking about the effect of the new birth. Number one, it ignites your worship. It just ignites your worship. We're going to sing it in a couple of minutes. And can it be? Huh, I was in this dungeon and then this light that was inflamed by the power of God came and burst in and gave life to my soul. It ignites our worship when we think and ponder and reflect that God gave us life. Number two, it transforms your nature. Now listen carefully. I love that phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 9 and 10 when he says, you know, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, fornicators, homosexuals, drunkards, all the revilers, swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then this amazing phrase, such were some of you. So, regeneration is a new creation work. Christian, what is the sin that you're battling in your life? Anger? Control? Anxiety? Fear? Greed? Lust? What is that sin that you keep fighting in your life? Don't throw up your arms and say, I guess it's hopeless. I'm going to have to battle with it my whole life. No. What a weak regeneration that would be. No, when Jesus comes, when God regenerates by the power of the Holy Spirit, He transforms your nature. You're a new creation. The old things are gone. New things have come. You can fight sin. You can overcome sin. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. You can put off the old man and you can put on the new man. It's possible. Number three, the new birth. It encourages your evangelism. Because guess what? You don't need to have the perfect gospel package presentation to convert somebody. God does the work by the Spirit through the Word as it goes forth. And then number four, it glorifies your God. Having a right and proper understanding of the new birth, it really does glorify God. Because you and I can't boast. All glory to God. We are born from above. We are born of God. In church congregation, if God has rebirthed you, then let's gather even now in these minutes and rejoice in Him for what He's done in our souls by His power and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your God-breathed Word, the sufficient Word. Thank You for the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus that You, Holy Spirit, have given in Your Word, the Bible. Thank You for the gift of new life. Thank You for the regeneration work. Thank You that You have birthed into our souls with new life by Your power and by Your grace. We pray, O God, that You would be pleased with our worship so that all glory would go to God. In Jesus' name we pray.